Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Psalm 54, and I'll be reading all of the verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Psalm 54, for the director of music, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for God." Selah. "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us this morning from Psalm 54. In our Sunday night class, the past couple of months, we have been learning how to read the Psalms. And we have looked at such things as how to determine the structure of Psalms. We have looked at such things as how to determine or to look at the type of genre or literature of the particular Psalms. But there is one more important aspect about the Psalms that we still have to cover, and we'll be covering that this evening. And that is the covenantal perspective of the Psalms. The covenantal perspective of the Psalms is the heart of understanding the Psalter. Once you understand the covenant and how the Psalms are written in the context of the covenant, you will best understand what the Psalm is teaching and what the author of the Psalm is saying. And so, as we look this morning at Psalm 54, there are two important things that you must keep in mind. First of all, the Psalms are written after God has initiated his covenant with Israel. The Psalms are written after Mount Sinai. God has come to Israel at Mount Sinai, and he has declared, "Israel, I have saved you. I am your God. I have delivered you from the land of Egypt. And I will continue to provide for you. I will continue to protect you and deliver you. And I will bring you into the land." Yet, God has also provided for them his law. And God is also saying through his law, "Look, Israel, I have saved you, I am your Savior, and as you identify yourselves with me as your covenant God, you must live your life for me." And so as God provides his law, the law is not given for salvation, the law is given after salvation, and the people are told to live out their salvation as they keep the law. And as we look at the Psalms, we must remember that this covenant has been made. And so when a psalmist, like in Psalm 54, finds himself in trouble and he calls out to God, he is not calling out for salvation. God has already provided salvation. But he is calling out to God so that God will provide for him and live out those covenant promises that God has given. God has said, "I will deliver you and protect you from your enemies because I am your God." And the psalmist cries out and says, "Okay, Lord, this is happening to me. Provide for me as you have promised." And the second thing about the Psalms that you must keep in mind is that as we read them, we are reading the Psalms through New Testament eyes. We have seen the fulfillment of this Old Testament covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. In Christ Jesus, we have seen that God has provided His Son to fulfill the sacrifices, to fulfill the law, to live His life perfectly for us, and that in Christ Jesus, as we identify with Him, God has provided us this greater covenant than they ever knew. And so when the Old Testament psalmists cry out to God to protect them and to provide for them as they face trouble in their lives, we also cry out to our covenant God, who has expressed Himself in Jesus Christ to provide for us and to deliver us. And so this morning we begin by looking at Psalm 54. Psalm 54 is a psalm of lament. We've talked about that in our class. A psalm of lament is a psalm which starts out with a call for help and it ends with praise. But we are told the context of this psalm in the title of it. This psalm was written, and these words were said by David when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and had said, "Is David not hiding among us?" We must first of all understand the context of our psalm and the context of these words. And those words are found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. In 1 Samuel 23, we are told this story of David. David has been anointed king of Israel. Saul is currently king of Israel, but God has rejected him, and David has been anointed king and is on the run from Saul. When David and his men in 1 Samuel 23 see that an Israelite city of Keilah is under attack, David and his fighting men seek to deliver them. We see in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 23 that David inquired of the Lord and said, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord answered him, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." So David goes with his men and he attacks the Philistines. And we read in the last part of verse 5 that David inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. David, the anointed king of Israel, has saved the people of Israel from their enemies who sought to destroy and persecute them. But the people of Keilah are not very grateful for what David has done. For as we read in verse 12, David asks the Lord, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." The people of Keilah show their gratitude to David and his band of men for his deliverance that he has provided for them by being willing to surrender David to Saul, who seeks to take his life. In fact, as David leaves Keilah and he goes to the desert holds in the desert of Ziph, we read in verse 14 at the end that day after day, Saul is searching for him, but God did not give David into his hands. As the chapter moves on, we read that Saul's son, Jonathan, seeks out David. In verse 17, Jonathan goes to David and he tells him, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Jonathan recognizes that David is God's anointed king. He, as Saul's son, would be the heir to the throne. But he recognizes that God has anointed David, that he is the future king of Israel, and he makes a covenant with David, and David remains. And then we read in verse 19 that the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." The Ziphites in the desert of Ziph recognize that David is in their midst. And instead of recognizing him as the anointed king of Israel, as one who could defeat the Philistines when they are under attack, they are willing to give David over to Saul so that Saul can take his life and the Ziphites can receive favor from Saul, enemy of David. And so it is in this context that David writes these words in Psalm 54. Once again, as we look at the words of Psalm 54, we are looking at a psalm of lament. It starts out with David's call for help in verses 1 and 2. "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth." And it ends with David's confidence and trust and praise. A psalm of lament begins with a call for help and it ends with praise. Look at verses 6 and 7. "I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." As David calls out to God in the first part of verse 1, he asks God to save him by his name. Notice the middle part of verse 6. "I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good." As David calls out to God to save him by his name, we are told of what name David is calling to. In verse 6, it is the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God. As God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he revealed himself as Yahweh. "I am who I am, the covenant God of your people who will save you and deliver you." When David finds himself in trouble and he calls out to God to save him, he takes comfort in the covenant name of God. He is calling out to God to live up to the covenant obligations that God has declared. As a covenant God, God has promised his people that he will provide for them, that he will be near them, that when they find themselves in trouble, his presence will be near them. David recognizes this. David knows this as a son of the covenant, and he calls out to God to save him by his name. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 1, "Vindicate me by your might." Now, the word for vindicate is sometimes translated judgment and sometimes translated vindication. It comes from the root of judgment, but as it is translated here in your Bibles, you see that most translations use the word vindication, and the reason for that is because it fits much better in this circumstance. David is calling out for God to judge him righteously. Why? Because David has done nothing wrong. Here there are people seeking to take his life and destroy him, and what has David done? David has delivered Israel from their enemies. David has fought off the Philistines. Saul should be thankful for what David has done. The people of Keilah should be thankful for what David has done. But instead they seek to destroy him and take his life. And as David calls out to God, he is calling out for God's vindication, that God would judge him innocent, that God would judge him righteous, that he does not deserve to lose his life, but that God would continue to save him by his name and that he would be judged righteous and just. In fact, as the psalm ends, we read of David's comfort in the covenant and in the Lord's provision. In verse 7 we read, "For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." You see, as David writes the words of this psalm, it would be easy for him to think that God has turned against him. Here he has been faithful to God. He has delivered the people from their enemy. And now those people whom he has saved are willing to hand him over. He runs away from that area and he meets fellow Israelites in the desert, and they are willing to hand him over. But that's not the question in David's mind. Because as we read verse 7 of Psalm 54, it says, "For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." David is not asking the Lord, "Lord, have you turned against me? Have you abandoned me in my life?" David is instead trusting in the covenant God. "For he has delivered me," verse 7. God has already delivered him. Now, does that mean that David writes this psalm past his deliverance? Of course not. David is writing this psalm calling out for God, calling out for his covenant God to deliver him and to provide for him. And as he concludes the psalm with praise, he writes this knowing that his covenant God has already saved him. God has saved his people as he appears to them at Mount Sinai. "I have saved you from bondage. I have delivered you, and I will continue to provide for you." David's salvation is secure. His eternal life in the Lord is provided for. And David knows this as he calls out to God. "For he has delivered me from all my troubles," verse 7, "and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." As David calls to the Lord for help, he calls out to his covenant God, knowing that his covenant God has provided for him, knowing that anything he faces in this life, he has already triumphed over, because God is his God, because God has saved him, and that any enemy or anything he faces in this life pales in comparison to him. And so in verses 1 and 2, as David declares, verse 1, "Save me, O God, by your name," David is not saying to God, "Lord, save me, provide salvation from me from sin and from death." God has already provided that. He is calling out to God to deliver him and to vindicate him from the struggles he faces here on this earth. And he asks the Lord to hear his prayer and to listen to his words. In the context of the new covenant, as we know Christ, as we know our salvation, which is provided in Jesus Christ through God's Lamb, through God's Son who has died on the cross and has resurrected from the grave, when we face trouble in this life, we don't question whether God has abandoned us. We're not to question and call to God to save us completely over again. God has already saved us. As we know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, he has delivered us. We have looked with our eyes upon triumph in his resurrection from all of our foes. And whatever we face and have to deal with in this life, we call out to God to save us from our earthly trouble. As David calls out to God in the first two verses of this psalm, he is calling out for the Lord's deliverance in this difficult situation that he finds himself in and that God will provide. As we face difficulties in our life, we call out to God not for salvation all over again. We're not to wonder whether God has abandoned us or left us or departed from us. David didn't do that. But we call out to God, to our covenant God, to save us by his presence, by his being our covenant God and to declare us innocent through what we know of the righteousness that comes to us in Jesus Christ. And so as David goes on in the psalm, in verse 3, he tells us his complaint, his struggle. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Notice that David uses the words strangers in verse 3. Ruthless men in the second part of verse 3. And men without regard for God in the last part of verse 3. The people that David are talking about are fellow Israelites. The Ziphites were part of the covenant. The Keilites, the people of the city of Keilah, were part of the covenant. Yet David here in verse 3 describes them as strangers, as ruthless men, and as people who have no regard for God. How can David call fellow Israelites strangers and ruthless men and having no regard for God? Well, remember what takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is the anointed king of Israel. He has been sent to the people of Israel to deliver them from their enemies as the man after God's own heart. And the people of the land experience the deliverance of God's anointed king. He comes into their land. He goes after the Philistines. He drives them out and saves the city. Yet they take God's anointed king, their Savior, and they're willing to hand him over to enemies who desire to kill him. These people have no regard for God. They do not recognize God's appointed Savior, God's appointed deliverer that he has provided for them. Even Jonathan, as he goes to David and makes a covenant with him, recognizes that David is to be king, that David is the man that God has provided for Israel. Saul, who has experienced the deliverance of his people by the work of David, he drives out the Philistines, a job that he should be doing and fails to do, also fails to see David's anointed deliverance that God has provided to his people. You see, David calls them strangers, ruthless men, without regard for God, because they are blinded to understand the deliverance that God has provided them through David. As we look at the New Testament, we see David's greater son. We see how God has provided to us a Savior. God sent his son to Israel. He came and brought them salvation. He drove out demons. He healed the leper and the paralyzed man from their sickness and sin. He even saved certain ones from death. Yet they failed to recognize him as God's anointed Savior. He was not the kind of Savior that they desired or that they were looking for. And so they handed him over to those who desired to kill him and destroy him and to take his life. And as they put him on the cross, strangers who did not understand God's ways attacked him. Ruthless men who had no regard for God sought his life and put him on the cross. And as Jesus died on that cross, he had previously told his disciples, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you. As David writes the words of this psalm, he is experiencing the persecution of those who do not have God before him. David has God before him in the comfort of the covenant, in the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ, in the comfort of the promises of the sacrifice which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But these strangers who do not recognize God's anointed servant have no regard for God and do not know him. And as we live in this world, as we follow Christ, what he has suffered, we too will suffer. In verse 4, David calls out for help. In fact, David's call for help is already answered in his mind. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. David finds his help not in his army or in his men, but David, who has God set before him, who knows and understands the covenant promises of God, finds his help in him. No matter how big the army, no matter how big the trouble that is coming his way, God is greater than anything he faces. He finds his help and his sustainment in his covenant God, who has provided for him and will always provide for him. As trouble comes our way, we find our help in Christ, in God's covenant. As we belong to him, as we face difficulties, we find our help and our comfort not in ourselves, not in what we can accomplish, but alone in God and his deliverance that he has provided in Christ. And so in verse 5, as David goes on, let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. Someone might ask, is David here praying for the destruction of his enemies? As we look at Saul and what happens to him at the end of his life, David mourns when Saul passes away. David is given opportunity to destroy Saul on his own, but he fails, and finally a foreign enemy destroys Saul. When the men recognize that Saul has died, there are certain men who take the heads of Saul and his sons and they bring them to David, and they expect praise from David because his enemy has died. But David mourns and has those who have beheaded Saul, he has their heads taken off too. Verse 5 would seem to many to not be consistent with the rest of Samuel. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 5 is not a verse which teaches us that we are to pray to God for the destruction of our enemies and those who do not know him. But verse 5 is a reminder that as David prays for vindication, for God's justice, he is praying for God to set things right. And as Jesus Christ has come, and when he returns, he will provide his grace to those who know him, to those who have regard for him and his covenant promises. But he will also come to bring justice and destruction upon those who do not know him. You see, verse 5 is not given to us, and David does not speak these words to teach us to pray for the destruction of our enemies and the enemies of God. Verse 5 is a reminder that we are to pray for our enemies, that they are to come to know Christ, so that this glorious justice, which God will someday provide in Jesus Christ, will not come upon them. That God in his faithfulness, verse 5, will destroy them, because he is just and he is righteous. And as we look at the first part of verse 6, it tells us that David will vow a sacrifice, a freewill offering to the Lord. Notice that this sacrifice that David is reminded of and that he declares before the people and before God is not one of the required sacrifices throughout the year. This is a freewill offering, a sacrifice that David makes to the Lord. In his trouble on this earth, David finds comfort in the sacrifices of God. The sacrifice that David is thinking of is not the sacrifice for salvation from sin. David has already experienced that. But the sacrifice identifies him with the sacrifices that have already been made. As we come to know Jesus Christ, as we live for him, as we face struggle in our life, we know that the sacrifice has already been made. In Christ Jesus, who has died on the cross, he has paid for our sins. And we live our lives with the comfort that because of his sacrifice, because we know him and what he has done, whatever harm or difficulty comes to us in this life, God has provided, and we live for him. God has already delivered us, as David knows, as David testifies. As we call out to God to help us in our lives, we are not again calling out for salvation, but we call out to God, asking our covenant God, who has so richly provided for us in Jesus Christ, to save us and deliver us from difficulties on this earth. That he would hear our prayers, that he would answer our prayers, that he would provide for us. As I shared during the prayer time about this family in Kent, they were calling out to God, "Save us, O God, by your name. Vindicate us by your might. Hear our prayer, O God. Listen to the words of our mouths." But they were not calling out for salvation. Despite the difficulty of her condition, they took comfort in their covenant God. As their elders prayed for her, they did not pray out for God to save her. But as a child who has come to know Jesus Christ, as a child of the covenant, they were calling out for God's deliverance upon her life. That's the meaning of Psalm 54. As we see this psalm in the Old Testament covenant, in the New Testament covenant, as we face struggles in our life, the words of this psalm must be our words as we know our deliverance, and as we cry out to God for his justice, for his righteousness to be done. Surely God is our help. The Lord is the one who sustains us. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at these words of Psalm 54, we are thankful that we are not distant from these words. For as David calls out to you, the God of the covenant, to provide for him in his life and to deliver him, we call out to you as our God of the covenant. For you have already provided us in Jesus Christ with all that we need. As we face struggles and difficulties in our life, we repeat the words of David, that in the resurrection of Christ, we see and know the help, the triumph, that you have given us. And Lord, as we continue to cry to you and seek your deliverance for whatever we face in this life, we take comfort in knowing that you have already provided for us and that you will continue to sustain and provide for us in this life. Help us, O God, not to be a people which, when things do not go our way, think that you've abandoned us and left us. But help us to take comfort in the covenant, in the sacrifice of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we can always know that deliverance is ours and that you will always provide. We pray this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.